Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
So I want today, if I could possibly do it, I would like you to move Jesus into a new category, into a new column in your life. I'd like to move Jesus into the column of smart people. Not just holy people, not just righteous people, not just religious people, but I want you to move him over closer to where you keep Einstein and, Neil deGrasse Tyson and people like that. I want you to move Jesus over to a new category. Now, he still is all those other things, but I would offer to you that Jesus was really smart, is really smart. Amen? Our culture doesn't treat Jesus as smart, intelligent. Our culture treats Jesus as nice, mostly nice, frankly nicer than he really was in some cases, but not intelligent, and that effectively, so if I want to be Jesus' disciple, I want to be Jesus' disciple in holiness and righteousness, perhaps, but I don't really want to be like Jesus in smartness, in intellect, and things like that. That's not what I look to Jesus for. I want to get into heaven. I want him to get me into heaven, hopefully. Maybe he can help me out a little bit here when I'm going through a hard time on earth from time to time, but I'm not really looking to him for a practical way to live my life that will result in better results than if I didn't. Are you with me? We okay? I got you thinking. But because we don't treat him intelligent, it effectively kills discipleship. You're really not trying to be like him. You really would rather be considered the smart person. You'd rather be considered the great cook or the great baker or the great housekeeper or the great businessman or the great scientist or the great money earner or the great this, not. So I don't want to be Jesus' disciple so much in these things. I want to be Jesus' disciple in righteousness. Do you understand that that's a problem? Because that really limits your desire to be discipled by Jesus Christ. Limits it. Are you with me? Not saying there's not stuff that we have to learn on the earth. Not saying there are things that we, crafts and trades and things and skills that we don't have down here. But Jesus is master. And if I want to be his disciple, I want to be his disciple in all things. Okay? Jesus sits outside the company of those who have knowledge and therefore deprives us of practical power of his teachings. So Jesus' teachings, we look at them as if they are spiritual, but we don't look at them as if they're practical. And what we're going to offer today is that let's see if we can't bring some of the practical aspect of Jesus' teachings into our lives, because I promise you it is the very, very best, really only way to live. It is the God creator of heavens and the earth, and you prescribed way for you to live. God has prescribed a way for us to live. and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Ask folks who they revere as smart, knowledgeable, intelligent today, and you'll get Einstein, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, smart, brilliant. Oh my gosh, how smart. Rocket scientists as a group are considered smart. Neil deGrasse Tyson, quantum physicists, people like that, they really are smart. But Jesus is not in that category. That's wrong, right? That's wrong. We got to move Jesus into the right category, because he's not only as smart as all these guys, he's smarter than. It says of Jesus, speaking of Jesus here in Colossians 1 from 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen to this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. You think a guy would have to be smart to create everything, seen and unseen? Do you think he'd have to have a clue about quantum mechanics? Right? Microbiology, astrophysicist work, all of those kind of things, medical work. You think he might have a clue? I think maybe he's pretty smart. So Jesus is disassociated in our culture, in particular, from brilliance and intellect. He's treated more like an icon, alienated from scholarship. Some even consider Jesus confused, because he comes to this very, very harsh, hostile, painful world and preaches peace and loving one another, loving your enemy, turning the other cheek, doing everything that's antithetical to our natural human impulse, right? Really, we consider most of what Jesus says irrelevant to the real world. As a matter of fact, it's one of my favorite sayings. That when I first came here, I was a young pastor, first here 27 years ago, and I remember the guy saying, yeah, you're talking about the God stuff now, but Pastor, I got a problem here in the real world. But listen, that's not, he kind of had the boldness to say it, but a lot of people think it, or a lot of people act like it, even if they do or don't think it. They think that there's a way that we have to conduct ourselves in the real world, and a way we conduct ourselves in our Christian experience, right? Jesus is Lord of the real world. There ain't nobody realer than the real world. There's no place on the planet more real than the local church. Because God takes us all from all kinds of different walks of life, puts us together and says, love one another. We who are rich and poor and old and young and from different places in our country and in other countries, and we would have nothing in common in any other place in the world, but God sticks us all together and says, now I want you to really love one another. Right? Not only love one another, but like one another. You know, the whole thing, I love you, but I don't like you. That's probably one of the most demonic things I've ever heard in my life. Because once you stop liking, you've already stopped loving. Are you with me? Are we saying that any of this is easy? No, but neither is quantum mechanics easy. Are we saying Jesus asks us to do just easy things? No, but neither is law school easy, right? So a lot of people even consider Jesus confused, mostly irrelevant in regard to the real world. And can you honestly trust your whole life, to such a person as Jesus Christ? Who says, turn the other cheek, who says, pray for your enemies, who says, love those who don't love you, not only love those who love you, like everybody else. Every culture on earth loves people who love them back. If you're nice to me, I'm going to be nice to you back. If you give me something nice, I'm going to give you, I'm going to like you. You know, you love those who love you. And Jesus said, I want you to go farther than that. I want you to love those who hate you. Because that's what proves you're a child of God. When God's love can flow through you and love in spite of you, the you in you, that's when you prove you're a child of God. You're not a child of God if you just like people who like you. You're just normal individual. Because you like you, for the most part. Most people do. And you act like you. Make sure you get your meals and make sure you get your sleeps. Make sure you get your relaxation and all those kind of things. Make sure you take care of the good old self. So you like you. So you like people, other people who like you. And Jesus said, I want you to like people who don't like you. I want you to love people who don't like you. And that's an action word. That's not a passive word. That means, okay, so I'm not going to take your head off. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm actually going to go out of my way to be kind to you. And I'm going to do things that are kind to you. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious. Isn't it so upside down? And in reality, it's right side up. It's we who fly upside down. Okay? So we are called then to trust our entire lives to such a person who says such outrageous things that you've never heard before, except in places where he dwells. Would you become a student of his in life? Would you become his apprentice? Would you become his student? Would you study his life and his words so carefully that you start to turn into somebody like him? I think that's what he wants us to do. Apprentice, you're in apprenticeship. Would you be Jesus' apprentice? Would you learn to be so familiar with his words that as soon as somebody talks about anything, what comes into your mind is what Jesus says about that subject? And would that be your first truth? Are you with me? So the combination of spiritual purity and great intelligence is considered by most. This is a word that somebody else used, but I like it because I've used the term before, but I haven't used it in this sense. So where there's a confluence of spiritual purity and great intelligence, many people consider that cognitive dissonance. If you know anything about dissonance, it's like when you hear an orchestra warming up and everybody's tuning their instrument, there's no unified melody being made, and it sounds all screechy and all kinds of different, that's dissonance. There's no sense, there's no melody being made. Cognitive dissonance is the fact that we've got two streams that don't mix well running in our head together. And that's the great lie. So you're either intelligent or holy, but you're not both. And the truth is they dwell beautifully together. They're made to flow into one great river. Knowledge and godliness. Jesus, in fact, communicates an understanding of human life that actually works. And if we will invest ourselves in knowing him by reading him and getting an understanding of sound doctrine and immersing ourselves in, first of all, his words, and trying and stretching our minds to understand the things that he said, becoming familiar with the Old Testament, becoming familiar with the epistles, the rest of the New Testament, not just the four Gospels, that creates a brilliance. If you believe it and if you walk in it, that creates a brilliance that you've not experienced before. Because it takes Jesus out of this compartment. We're very good at compartmentalizing. It takes Jesus out of this compartment and puts him over everything. Okay? I'm going to go to Matthew in chapter 5, please. This is, they call Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount and you, it's just been called that, but if you read it and if you study it and if you drink it and you ponder it, you'll find so many different and wonderful things that Jesus says that are very intentional. It says, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, first of all, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, spiritual poverty means that you don't really have any knowledge of God. Spiritual poverty means that you're completely an earthly person. You have no knowledge of anything spiritual, nor do you think that you have knowledge of anything spiritual. That's what spiritual poverty is. And coming to the place, you know, especially in comparison to Jesus, that we're all spiritually impoverished is pretty self-evident, frankly, because it's a hard thing to understand, this Christianity. This man who hung on a cross and has created the center of all human existence by hanging on a cross and paying the price for our sins. You know, so to the point that we don't really have complete full understanding even of the cross says that we're spiritually impoverished. But you see, in Jesus' days and the people he was talking to, the spiritual rich were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the synagogues. They were the ones who were considered probable to make it into God's eternity, God's heaven, but most of the other people were not. And Jesus literally is showing how he's thrusting the door open to you and me. This is an absolutely mind-blowing concept that no matter what you've done, no matter how spiritually illiterate you are, you're blessed because you're welcome into the kingdom of God. That's a mind-blowing concept. It blew their mind. It's why the woman would run to Jesus on the street and say, blessed are the breasts that you nursed at. You know? And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. Blessed is everyone who's a child of the kingdom of God. You know, you really don't get what I'm saying. But why was she so happy? Because Jesus was blowing the doors of the kingdom of God open to you and me. He was saying, you're welcome. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've known. I don't care what gods you've worshipped before. I don't care how many sins you've committed. I don't care. You're welcome here. Blessed. But in order to come to that point, you have to really come to terms with your own spiritual impoverishment. Right? You can't walk in saying, Jesus, I believe most of what you believe, but I got a couple things to teach you. Because I'm a little smarter than you are. Right? Because that's not spiritual poverty. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. I need Jesus. I want to remember crying out for Jesus. I need Jesus. I remember even after getting saved, and I'd say, I love you, Jesus. And I'd say inside of my own inner conversation, you didn't mean that. Those are words you heard other people say. I'd say it a second time, I love you, Jesus. I'd say, you didn't mean that. Because you're supposed to say, I love you, Jesus. I remember saying, I'm going to say, I love you, Jesus, 100 times. I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Until I can mean it just one time. Until I can actually mean it just one time. Because all the rest is just prattle. It's just nothing. It's just words. It's just repeated words from holy people that you've heard or religious people that you've heard. until you really pull him into your mind and are having a conversation with him, and you're saying, I love you, Jesus. And you can feel the connection. You know when you love something because it's how much you value that thing. You know, what's important to you? What do you do most? You know, watch TV. Live vicariously through actors' lives. Want what they want. I don't know. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what's mourning? Mourning is recognizing that life on this planet, it's got some great moments. And I'm in no rush to get out of here or anything. You know, I'm sure it's going to be better afterwards. But you know what mourning is? Mourning is seeing the pain. It's like the Kirk Franklin video we just saw. It's seeing the pain. It's knowing of the homeless. It's knowing of the broken families. It's seeing the pain that people go through in divorce. It's seeing the pain that people go through in death. It's seeing the pain that people go through in sickness. It's seeing the pain in a world where there's such abject poverty in so many different places. And having an empathetic feeling toward those to the point where it causes a mourning. Because we know somewhere inside of us things are not supposed to be this way. We know deep inside of us that something's broken here. And it causes a sense of mourning. It causes a sense of, and it's not just how well we're doing in life, how well my family's doing in life, how well my children are doing in life. It's how well the world is doing in life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because when you take that mourning into prayer, and you go to the Father, and you ask the Father, and you see people who are in pain, and you know of the pain that they're going through, and you pray for them, and you mourn with them, you understand there's a blessing that comes with that. Because you're entering into the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. The heartache of the Father is far greater than the heartache that we feel. Are we good? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But hungering and thirsting for righteousness is something that's not considered a very important thing for people to do, to really be hungry and thirsty for what's right. I'm hungry for what's right. Matter of fact, I'm for the winner. I want the winner. I want the tough guy. I want the winner. I want the smart person. I want to pick the winner. You know? And righteousness is not that. Righteousness is everything that Jesus breathed, everything that he spoke, everything that he said. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that I might possibly embody just a bit of it. And any righteousness that I ever am found guilty of is not because I'm righteous. It's because I've been able to touch God's eternity and his righteousness has flowed through me. It doesn't originate in me. I'm not righteous. It doesn't originate with me. It originates in his holy place. And it emanates from his holy place through me. And if I, perchance, stumble into righteousness, it's only because I've become an open pipeline for God's righteousness to flow through. And to hunger and thirst for that is to hunger and thirst against the me of life. That I find success, that my desire is more for your success than my own success. That I love my neighbor as myself. We call it the golden rule. Does that make sense? Is Jesus smart? Is Jesus saying this is a better way for you to live? That it's a better way for you to live than the way you're living, caring for yourself, taking care of your own needs? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I don't know how do you say anything other than that. What is mercy? What the heck is mercy? Mercy is not exacting the punishment on somebody who's hurt you that they deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not exacting the punishment, not exacting the hatred, not exacting the vitriol against someone who has legitimately done you wrong, and you show them mercy. Blessed are the merciful, because they shall obtain mercy. So that anger that you carry around, that vitriol, that resentment that you carry around, the hatred that you carry around, you let it go, you forgive. And then God can forgive you. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, God can't forgive you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not talking about heaven one day, by the way. He's talking about you can see God here in this earth. I do not believe that God is invisible. I absolutely do not believe God is invisible. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. I believe that God is visible in every one of your lives. I believe that God is visible everywhere, all the time. I believe that, I don't know, it looks like a maple tree, one of those trees over there. I believe that maple leaf blows me away. I see God when I look at that maple leaf. I see these apples forming on our apple trees. I see a beautiful sunset or a sunrise. You know what I see? I can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some people would rather see science. You know, they look into these wonderful pictures that the Hubble telescope takes of the faraway galaxies, and they say, wow, isn't science beautiful? I'm glad for science that we can see those galaxies, but I happen to know the guy who created all things. And that means my Jesus is in the smart column, above Bill Gates, above Steve Jobs, above Albert Einstein. Yeah? My Jesus is smart.
Hello, my name is Jacob Johnson, and I want to thank you for listening to On Fire Radio today. Today's message is titled Smart Jesus, where the practical meets the spiritual. Pastor Bob shared some deep wisdom on the complexity and the intelligence of Jesus Christ. It's widely agreed that Jesus has wisdom on spiritual matters, but when it comes to living a daily practical life, many demean his teachings and live life the way they see fit. Today we learn that fully becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and taking all the teachings from Jesus and applying them to our lives leads to the only true way to live a full life. The first step to making this decision to follow Jesus is to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent for my sins today. I ask that you would cleanse me by your blood. I believe you died as a sacrifice for my sins. I receive the gift of salvation purchased by Jesus' death today. I walk forward as a new creation in you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. Jesus, I love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I'd encourage you to start praying and spending time with God. Start reading your Bible. Start in the Gospels and read about Jesus. That's the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And find a Bible-believing church. If you don't have a church, we'd love to have you visit Catskill Mountain Christian Center Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at 629 Main Street in Margaretville, New York. On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center and is brought to you free online and on the radio each week because of generous donations from listeners like you. If this podcast has ministered to you today, would you consider giving to the work of spreading God's Word? You can give online and learn more about OFR, CMCC, and our other ministries by going to www.cmcconline.org. On behalf of Pastor Bob Englehart, this is Jacob Johnson signing off. God bless, and we'll see you in church.